Let me add my welcome to that of Leckgates. My name is Callum. I'm the pastor here at the Barge, and we're going to read together again from Psalm 121, and then I'll shortly speak on it. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this psalm, this poem, this song that tells us you are our helper, our keeper. We pray that that would be so true for us today. We pray that as we leave this place, we would leave with the confidence that comes with knowing you better. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 121 is where we are. That you can find it on in the Barge Bibles on page 621. And it's also printed on the inside of your service sheet as well, with a little outline. So you can follow there as well. But Psalm 121, 621 is where we're looking. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Well, do keep that open in front of you. And there's that outline on the yellow service sheet. It gives you a little guide of where we're going. Psalm 121 is a song, a poem for a journey. Now, it's not so much the kind of epic road trip playlist that you might be expecting, but the songs of ascents, as Psalms 120 to 134 are labeled, they would have been sung in worship as like pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem in order to praise. So Psalm 121 is a journeying psalm. And I wonder how you feel about life's journey in general today. There are all sorts of twists and turns, ups and downs in life. We'd quite happily say that we're all on a journey. Now, when it comes to thinking about how to plan a journey, I think that's one of the worst parts of a journey. You know, I love Christmas, so something I don't love about Christmas is having to journey around and see all the different branches of the family. You know, it's a lovely thing to do, but the journeys can be a bit tough. Christmas traffic, a couple of days in one place, a couple of days in the next. It can get pretty hard going. Maybe the worst one that we've ever been on was when poor Sarah was very pregnant, and we were setting out from her folks in the south of Wales to my folks in the northeast of England, sort of 7-hour road trip on a good day. We barely made it to the motorway before Sarah says she's going to be sick. Now there's a service station up ahead, you know, mercifully, come on, fantastic. Rain is belting it down, there's a storm that is shutting roads. But here we are, we pull off to the services. There's a little roundabout, I miss the exit, I go round again. And at that point it is too late. I'll spare you further details, but fair to say, the journey took us a very long time. And at the very beginning, it was not a pleasant journey. But you know, eyes on the destination. We kept going. The Christian journey is our journey of life as a Christian is a journey where we need our eyes on the destination. We keep on going. And it's a journey like the songs of ascent. The vision is going up to Jerusalem in order to worship. And we as Christians should understand that with a New Testament lens on. The New Testament, New Jerusalem, is our heavenly city, which one day will come down from heaven. Our life is already there, for Christ is already there. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our citizenship is there, yet we remain exiles here on earth. Our bodies are still mortal as we await the heavenly redemption of our bodies in our new city. So what's the journey going to be like if that's the destination? Will we make it? If that's the destination, well, Psalm 121 gives us two wonderful truths as we go. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our keeper. Life can be so tough. A diagnosis can shoot fear through us. A redundancy can fill us with dread. We can be lonely. We can be sad. We can have families consumed with conflict. We need Psalm 121. It's truth for all circumstances. And actually, that's proved just in how it fits poetically on the page. There's all these different contrasts. Did you spot them? There's heaven and earth, day and night, sun and moon, going out, coming in, from this day forth, forevermore. This is a psalm for all circumstances on life's journey. We need to be remembering this psalm. So let's dive into it. Let's have a closer look at these wonderful truths that will keep us going. So first, the Lord is our helper. Look at verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The picture here is pilgrims setting out to worship. They're on the journey. They look to the hills of Zion, the hills of Jerusalem, the hill upon which the temple sat. And lifting their eyes is this way of expressing hope. You know, suddenly their mind is off their own circumstances. That's where we're off to. The beginning of Psalm 123 says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. It's a sense of we are lifting up our eyes. Our heads suddenly are no longer bowed. Let us look up. But it's not the hills itself that are the great help here, or the source of help. The hills are like a shorthand of saying what is explained in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So the help comes from the Lord. The hills of Zion form that like focal point because the covenant, the promise and relationship with God is focused there. But recognizing the source of that help is the Lord. So it's like saying we lift up our eyes in faith and hope to the hills of Zion because we know that in those hills, the covenant God has set his promises. You know, where does my help come from? It comes precisely from the covenant Lord who is symbolized in those hills. So sort of like if you're ever driving into London down the M11 from like an hour away, you can suddenly, you turn a corner and you see there's Canary Wharf. You're like, we're headed home. We look to Canary Wharf and we see, okay, the destination is in sight. We'll soon be home. It is the Lord who is symbolized as the people they look to the hills. He is whom our help comes from. What do we need to understand about our Lord, our helper? Well, he is the Lord who made heaven and earth in verse 2. He made the very hills that they are looking at. You realize in saying, made heaven and earth, the psalmist he's really saying, the Lord made everything. You know, there's actually not anything else but heaven and earth when you think about it, is there? In terms of what is there in the entire universe, the Lord made it all. There isn't anything else. So look at the hills. Look at the rivers. Look at the smallest of insects, the largest of mountains. The Lord made them. He can pack them up and put them away again. Yet he made them and he sustains them. And practically, that is very helpful to remember if you're having a hard time. If you're having a hard time, if you're finding it difficult to be a Christian, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So this was spoken by the apostles when in Acts 4, if you remember, they faced serious persecution and threats. What did they say when they heard that was the case? They said in Acts 4:24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So picture yourself going through a really tough time. It is a help in these moments to take a step back and think about this verse. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. The Lord who made all things is our one who is our help. So maybe you look at the future and you're scared for what it holds. What do you need? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You're experiencing emotional turmoil. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What do I know about the Lord who is my help? He made heaven and earth. You look at the next week, you feel anxious, overwhelmed. The Lord is my helper. He made the heavens and the earth. Now, you may be here today. You may not see why this is such good news. Perhaps you're just thinking about Christian things, exploring things, and you're wondering, does church have answers? You may think, well, I've got on fine with my life so far. The idea that the Lord is my help seems a little bit much. Maybe you've even heard the objection that religion is just a crutch. You know, Christianity is for weak people who just need a crutch. Allow me to push back on some of those assumptions for a second. Crutches are for those who are in need. So I'm very happy to describe faith as a crutch. But let me push back and say it is more than that. It's in fact a resuscitation, a resurrection. Because it's not that we need a bit of help and a bit of support until we can stand on our own two feet and get going again by ourselves. No, we actually need a completely new life. So if you're thinking life's going fine, why would I need the Lord to be my help? The wider biblical answer is actually no one's life is going fine. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need a rescue, a saviour. We need the Lord to be our helper. And the biblical reality is that Jesus is that ultimate help. In Jesus, we have a sinless Savior who dies for our sins that we might be forgiven. And in him, we have the new life that we need. Complete forgiveness, complete new life, a complete and utter new heart given us. The old heart that was dead with sin is taken out. And the new one, alive in Christ, is put in. So don't dismiss Jesus as something for the needy without understanding your true and greatest need. This is sufficient help for us in every way. And yet, in God's kindness, he gives us even more assurance. In the rest of the psalm, we see that the Lord is our helper, but he is also our keeper. This is wonderful. If you just run through the verses from 3 to 8, you can see that it is he who keeps in verse 3. It's behold, he who keeps in verse 4. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, verse 7. The Lord will keep in verse 8. The Lord is our keeper. How can that be the case for us? Notice the first two verses in the first person, my helper. These verses change to your keeper. Your comes up 10 times in this psalm. This is a truth that is yours. This is a truth that is ours. The Lord is our keeper. So while this, you know, was for the people of the psalmist's day who are singing this as they go up to Jerusalem, the intention was that the people of God would sing and say this psalm and pray this psalm forevermore. We know that Jesus would have sung it as part of the people of God going to Jerusalem to worship. And we see in its fullest sense when we understand that Jesus is the great keeper of his people. So as we had read in John 17, Jesus was kept by his Father. The Father gave the Son his name. By his name, his Son kept his first disciples. And now he prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. Jesus is praying that we would be kept and that we would know the Father as our keeper and that we would be kept in Jesus. In Jesus, we're kept by the Father on earth. Jesus was kept and held by the Father. And because Jesus obeyed all the way to the cross in him, we are kept by the Father. To be kept means to be preserved, guarded, watched over. Remember, this is the God who said to Jacob, I am with you, I'll keep you. He's the one who preserved Israel in all of the wilderness and promised to keep them in the blessing in Numbers. This is the God who guarded his son and now protects all who belong to Christ. What does it look like for the Lord to be our keeper? Well, it's blocked into three little sections, verses 3-8. The first is that the Lord is ever watchful and he guides our steps in verses 3-4. Let's read those again. Did you see them? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, God is the God who will not who will keep us from slipping. That's what it means when our foot won't be moved. We won't trip. We won't stumble. Our foot will not be moved. You know, one of my favourite landmarks in all of London is a very, very personal one to me. It's a huge splatter of orange paint on the corner of 3 Colt Street in Limehouse. Maybe you've seen it if you know the neighbourhood. One day I was innocently walking along, absorbed in my own world, and, you know, walked out of my front door. And all of a sudden, I slipped, fell over. I was on my back. My sort of door keys that were in my hand had been thrown dramatically across the road. For whatever reason, there was a puddle of orange paint all over the floor, and now on me. And I'd slipped my way through. I was, you know, completely unharmed, apart from pretty embarrassed. Someone on the other side of the road sort of hands me my keys back, asks if I'm all right, and I said sorry to them for some reason. I ran past this landmark the other day. It's still there on 3 Colt Street. You can see this great big orange splatter and some sort of ashamed footprints walking off from it. They're mine. You know, I think generally I'm fairly clumsy. I slip, I trip, I stumble. The biblical way of talking about stumbling, slipping, your foot being moved, is used about life and death in a moral sense. Stumbling morally leads to tumbling to Sheol, to hell. Slipping morally is slipping away from God's path, leading to death. God guards his people. He will not let your foot slip. He keeps all who are Christ's from slipping, from sliding, from tottering, from being shaken, from stumbling away from the path of righteousness. To be kept is to endure. God keeps his people. And notice it goes from the individual to the collective. He keeps Israel. It's a promise for all of God's people, for all of his church. God will keep us. And you know, this is not a promise to lone wolves who say, yeah, like, you know, I can be a Christian without wanting to know about or think about other Christians. I'm fine going by myself. Thank you. What's the point in church? It's a promise for God's people together. And who is it? How is the Lord described here? Who is our keeper? He's the one who doesn't slumber. And he doesn't sleep. He's ever watchful. So there's no, you know, drooping eyes, no nodding heads, no zoning out, no getting distracted. He is the one who keeps us. And this can help us sleep at night. Have you ever thought that? Yes. As you go to bed at night, as you sleep, God is awake. Isn't that wonderful? We can close our eyes and we're completely out of it. But even then, God is our keeper. He watches over us. He is the one who is ever watchful. This helps in the fight against sin as well. You know, this perseverance, it gives us an assurance for the battle. So you may be a football fan. I'm a Man United fan. It's been a tough decade to be a Man United fan, I would say. The past 10 years have not been particularly kind to us. One thing recently has changed a little bit in that we've got a new goalkeeper who seems to really, like, actually want to save the ball. And, like, that's fantastic. This keeper, All of a sudden, in saving the ball, it means that the rest of the players seem to be playing with a bit more of renewed confidence. You know, they're making runs, they're attacking the ball, they're working hard to be part of the team. Seemingly, this goalkeeper is providing some confidence for the rest of the side. Picture temptation, the struggle with sin. Do you see how the Lord being your keeper is fuel for that fight? It gives us confidence. The Lord will keep you. He will not let your foot stumble or trip. So picture, you know, the Lord will preserve you to the final day. Do not throw it away now. Go out with the confidence, knowing that the Lord is your keeper. He's watching over you. The Lord is our keeper. He will also keep us from harm. Look down at verse 5 with me. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The shade means protection. It's related to the shadow of God's wings, as it's described in Psalm 17 and Isaiah. You can imagine in the ancient world, in a hot climate where the sun is intense, shade gets really precious. And it offers life-saving protection if you're in the desert. Like, can you imagine the hours of relentless heat trying to walk or trek through a desert? What do you long for? Shade. Revelation 7 offers this as a picture of protection. It says, the sun shall not strike God's people, nor any scorching heat. It's God protects us. He is our keeper. What does it mean that the moon won't strike you at night? You know, maybe it's to contrast the cold light of the moon with the hot light of the sun, or perhaps the extra dangers that sometimes come out at night. Or even, you know, even in the ancient world, and even today, there are some kind of slightly imagined connections between the moon and mental illness. You know, we get our word lunatic from the Latin word luna, meaning moon. There was a sort of ancient association with the moon and mental illness. You sometimes even hear that kind of thing today. A friend of mine is a teacher. His teaching assistants would always be saying things like, why is the class so poorly behaved today? I can't seem to control them. Oh, I bet it's the full moon, or something like it. It's pretty superstitious stuff. But either way, the day and night, sun and moon, the Lord will keep us. He keeps us at all times from all dangers. What does it mean that he'll keep us from harm? Because, you know, bad things do happen to Christians. You know, much harm does come to us. And it can feel that there's a harmful world out there. Around the world today, there are all sorts of harms coming to Christians. This is a promise that even in the midst of the various difficulties of this life, even in the threat of dreadful harm, the Lord is your keeper. You're not going to end up in the scorching sun. Consider Jesus. Psalm 121 was true for his life on earth, and yet his path took him to the cross. And the promises of this psalm come to us under that cross too. And that's not protection against suffering. You can't claim that in becoming a Christian, all suffering stops for you. In fact, the road of a Christian is to follow Jesus' footsteps, taking up our cross and denying ourselves. But we can do so in the refreshing shade of the Lord, who is our keeper. Jesus took the striking of the sun, experienced the moon by utter night, that we might rest under the shade of God. So no matter what suffering comes, know that we're still in the shade. No matter how bad it gets, praise God that he is our keeper. There's a helpful corrective in thinking about the Lord being our keeper, because it's all too easy to be self-secure. But this is Psalm 121 is a great reminder. There's actually no security in ourselves. You know, in the many walks of life, we might think that we are very secure. You know, we might have come from nothing and made something of ourselves. We may have healthy investments and savings and a loving family and a good job and our health itself. We may not easily be shaken by the twists and turns and ups and downs of this life. But if that is our security, we're only as secure as our circumstances, the market, the diagnosis, our positive attitude, whatever it is. There's a corrective here. The Lord is our keeper. Let's not be self-secure. Let us instead depend on him. The Lord is our keeper, and he keeps us from all evil at all times. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From all evil, every possible kind of evil. Think of this as we pray the Lord's Prayer later, asking to be delivered from evil. Our God is the God who keeps us from evil. In fact, we're kept from evil and the evil one. You know, the evil one, the devil, exists in and it is active in this world, yet is conquered. So when it comes to thinking about evil, dwelling on evil, fearing evil, let's not give more time to it than we should. Let's dwell on the reality of God's victory over all evil. Whenever evil seems powerful, whenever the tribulations seem perilous, whenever the trials seem painful, temptation too irresistible, what do we need to think? We need to think, verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord is our keeper. He keeps our life in verse 7. All that we are as a person, our embodied souls, he is the one who is able to keep us. And our going in and our coming out. Our going out and our coming in. That's used in the ancient world to describe the rhythms of work. It's to describe all times. It's used to describe when kings, when they go to the business of war. It's they're going out, they're coming in, they're coming in, they're going out. In all that we're doing, in all that we seek to do, this time and forevermore, the Lord is our keeper. He's the God who keeps us always. In all that we're doing, he keeps us at all times. And this is true corporately, together as a church. This is true for the people of God generally. It's true for each one of us individually. And it's true for all eternity. The Lord is our keeper. And this is wonderful because it's so easy to be scared, to think of the future and to be scared, to think of the reality of evil and to be scared, to think of temptations and trials and difficulty and to be scared. The reformer John Calvin said about this psalm, "Even when we seem to have largely experienced what this protection of God implies, we yet instantly tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from a tree, as though God has forgotten us." You know, it is easy to tremble. It is easy to be scared. We need to remember, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore in all our doing at all times. And this is true for us as a church. Changing seasons of church life, changing seasons of day-to-day life. True for us as individuals, it's true for us as a church. The Lord is our keeper. This is our song for our journey. These Psalms of Ascents will take us deeper into worship as we pray them, as we think and dwell on them. Let's spend a moment and then I think we should read this psalm altogether out loud and view it not just as reading it ourselves out loud, but reading it to one another as we do so. So have Psalm 121 open. Let's pause for a moment and reflect on it. It's inside the service sheet as well. And then we'll read it all together, and then we'll pause, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.